With the phrase, "in His ways," here at the end of Psalm 119 and verse 3, this verse introduces us to a second category of truth. Not just the way of this life, but that second category of truth concerning our walk along the pathway of life. It is the way of our Lord. The intention of Psalm 119, no doubt, as you read through this particular psalm, the intention of the psalm is to exhort us and to encourage us to choose this particular way, the way of our Lord, as the direction of our daily walk along each step of the way as we face life's many different challenges. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 3, reveals that if we will indeed choose the way of the Lord as the direction for our life in which we'll walk day by day, that the consequence of that choice will be our Lord's favor and blessing poured out upon our lives. Psalm 19, verse 1, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." Blessed, verse number 2, "are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in His ways." There is indeed the Lord's favor, the Lord's blessing is the consequence poured out upon those who choose the way of the Lord as they go through the challenges or face the challenges of this life. Amen? There's the motivation. But the question that we're dealing with, the question with which we are faced is just this. What is involved for us to follow the way of the Lord step by step in our daily walk? I mean, if I'm going to choose that way, okay, fine. I have my challenges. In the midst of the challenges, I have to make choices. I ought to make the choice to walk in the way of the Lord. And if I do, the consequence will be the Lord's favor, the Lord's blessing poured out upon my life. So my statement is, I want to walk that way. Amen? I want the blessing of the Lord. I want the favor of the Lord upon my life. Amen. That's what I want. So I want to make the right choice. In the moment of choice, I know what the right choice is. Choose the way of the Lord. I know what it is. I know the result, and I really want that result. So now my question is, how do I make that right choice? How do I go about every day, day by day, step by step, in my daily walk, how do I go about making that right choice to go in the way of the Lord so that I can get that wonderful result of the Lord's favor and the Lord's blessing in my life? How do I go about that? Well, Psalm 19 reveals 9 different elements that are required in our life. As we do a study through the Psalm, many of them near the beginning of the Psalm, in fact, but as we go through the Psalm, we find 9 different elements that are required if we're going to walk in the way of the Lord. We looked at 2 of them last week in the first part of the message. We considered the need for determination, that is the need for a determined choice. That's what I'm going to do. That's what I did there as I stood in my illustration and said, I want that blessing, I want that favor, I know what the right choice is, the way of the Lord, and I'm going to choose that way. See, I made a determined choice. I'm not just going with the flow. You go with the flow of this world, are you going to choose the way of the Lord? Is the majority of the world following the way of the Lord? No. Broad is the way that many travel, but that leads to destruction because it's not the way of the Lord. Narrow is the way that leads to the abundant life, the abundant blessing of the abundant life from the hand of the Lord, but few choose it. Now you could find the few that are choosing it and have fellowship with them in choosing it with them and walking together in agreement with them, but you're going to find that they're only a small handful. So you can't just go with the flow of the majority because the flow of the majority is going down to destruction. It's only the few that are following the way of the Lord that are going up to the abundant life. We've got to make a determined choice. We can't just ride the wave. You can't ride the wave of your own personal desires. Do you know that? Your own sinful flesh does not desire the way of the Lord. If you just say, well, I'm just going whatever way I feel at any given time, I just kind of follow my feelings, you're in trouble. And I can tell you right now, your feelings and my feelings often are not going to lead us in the way of the Lord. They're contrary to the way of the Lord. Remember the statement? The heart is deceitful above all things and what? What does it say? Desperately wicked. You can't trust your own heart. You can't trust all of the feelings of your own heart. You say, I'm a believer. I'm born again. I have a new spirit within me. And that is true. So there is a motivator within you, and the Spirit of God joins in with that. Amen. The indwelling Holy Spirit. So that motivator is toward righteousness, but that's not the only element of motivation within you. The thoughts and intents of your heart are not always joined with the Spirit of God and the regenerate Spirit within you. Sometimes the thoughts and intents of your heart are motivated and generated by the sinful flesh within you. You can't just trust your feelings. You can't just trust your thoughts. You need a better standard than that to choose. There must be a determined choice. I will go the way of the Lord. Amen? There's a need for determination. Number two, we looked last week. There's the need for conviction. And I don't mean conviction of sin now. I mean conviction about God's Word. What do you believe about the Word of God? What do you believe about the Word of God? Do you believe with absolute conviction of heart that God's Word, from beginning to end, every word therein, is truth? Do you believe it to put it down on your doctrinal statement? Or do you believe it to govern your life by it? See, that's the thing. When there's absolute conviction that God's Word is right, that means every choice I make. Not only do I have a determined choice, I want to go in the way of the Lord, that means that whenever I make my choice, I always examine every choice by a standard. You know what some people's standard is? The majority. What everybody else is doing. You know what some people's standard is? The expert in whatever field. The politician expert, the educator expert, the, I don't know, whoever they think is their expert, their resident expert. Maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's, but it's whoever they go to always for counsel. And they always seem to follow that person's counsel. You know what some people use as their standard? Their feelings. How they just feel about it. This is just the way I feel about it, so I'm going to do it. Are any of those the right standard to govern our choices by? No. The right standard is the Word of God. But you won't choose that standard to govern your choices by if you don't have absolute conviction God's Word is truth. Some people say, well, I believe God's Word is truth. And then they live through an entire year without ever opening it. They're lying. If they believed it was truth, then they'd be in the Word time and time again to find out what that truth is for life so they would know how to live. Oh, I believe God's Word is truth. But then they do something and somebody comes along and says, you know, the Bible says that's wrong. And they say, well, that doesn't apply to me. They're lying. They don't really believe God's Word is truth. They say it, but they're not convicted of it. See, there's a need for conviction. Need for determination, a need for conviction. But here, this morning, let's go on to consider two others. There is the need for passion. The need for passion. Now, sometimes passion can be used completely wrong, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But there is a need for passion. Look at Psalm 119, verse number 32, if you would please. In verses 30 and 31 is where we found the first two truths. The need for determination, where the psalmist says, I have chosen. The need for conviction. I have chosen the way of truth. I'm convinced God's way is truth. Thy judgments, that's the truth, have I laid before me. I have stuck unto Thy testimonies. That's the truth. I'm convinced of it. O Lord, put me not to shame. Immediately after presenting those two things, in verse 32, the psalmist says, I will run in the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Now I want you to focus for a moment on the word run. Immediately after expressing his determined choice for the way of the Lord and his deep conviction in the truth of God's Word, the psalmist declared his passionate commitment to obey the Lord's authority. He says, I will run. There's his passion. I will run after what? After what? I will run, he says in verse 32, the way of thy commandments. I have a passionate commitment to obey the authority of the Lord. Amen? That's what he's expressing here. He made his commitment not to walk in the way of the Lord occasionally and casually when he did. No. He made his commitment to run in the way of the Lord zealously and enthusiastically, saying whatever God wants, I'm running. It's kind of like the saying that my parents used to say to us as children, I want you to obey me so that when I say jump, you say, how high? While you're already in the air. Completely impractical. Because once you're already in the air, you cannot govern any higher to go. Because you have nothing to push off of. Physics. My parents didn't know physics very well, apparently. But they didn't care about physics. They cared about obedience. And what they were saying is, I don't want questions. I don't want any kind of, well, why? Do I have to? They want simple obedience, and in the midst of obedience, saying, how much do you want? Scott, I want you to go up to clean your room. On my way, how clean do you want it? That's the kind of obedience they're looking for. Well, amen, if parents are looking for that kind of obedience, let me tell you something. Someone who has so much greater authority than your parents ever had, or than your parents presently have. By the way, your parents, if you're still at home, they do have authority, and it is kind of absolute. But one who has far greater authority than your parents ever had or have is God Himself. And when God says move, we ought to start moving and say, how fast do you want me to go? Amen? That's what the psalmist was saying. He's saying, I'm on my... Lord, what do you want? I'm on my way. There's no doubts. There's no questions. It's kind of like, reminds me of Abraham. He received that dream from God that night. As he went to bed that night, he received a vision and a dream. And God met with him and said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, your beloved son, and I want you tomorrow to take him to the mount. Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him. Yes, literally sacrifice him there on an altar to me. The Word of God says that Abraham got up late in the afternoon. He didn't want to get out of bed. He just tossed and turned. He figured the later he stayed in bed, the later it could go before he had to sacrifice his son. Is that what the Bible says? No, the Bible says immediately, early in the morning, Abraham got up, gathered up the stuff, the wood and his son and the servants to help carry it, and went to sacrifice his son. Now that was a pretty hefty requirement God placed upon him that night. But Abraham, he ran in the way of the Lord. He didn't question, he didn't doubt, he didn't stall. Right away. I wonder if he got up that early most mornings. Maybe not. Maybe he got up earlier than he normally did. And his wife said, how come you're getting up so early today? And you know what Abraham would have said? He would have looked at his wife and he would have said, because I have something to do for God. That's why. I'm getting up earlier today because God met with me last night and He told me something I had to do, and I figure I'd better get to it as quick as I can. Amen? He ran in the way of the Lord. And that's what the psalmist is committing himself to do here. Indeed, the psalmist committed himself to run the way of the Lord's commandments with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, with passion of heart and life. This would become the driving passion to obey the commandments of the Lord. In verse 5, he proclaimed of Psalm 119, "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." Again in verse 10, he proclaimed, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Yet again in verse 44, he stated, "So shall I keep thy law continually, forever and ever." In verse 60, he stated, "I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." Again in verse 106, he stated, "I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments." Yet again in verse 112, he stated, "I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end." Finally, in verse 129, he declared, "Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them." In fact, I present to you from verse 129 and the statement he makes there, that this was the very ground upon which the psalmist made his passionate commitment to run in the way of the Lord's commandments. Not on the ground of his conclusion that the Lord's way was agreeable to him. He didn't say to the Lord, "Now Lord, here's the way it's going to work. I'll run in your way. Well, I'll run in your way if I find it acceptable and agreeable. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to reveal to me your way. Tell me what you want me to do today. I'll sit down, I'll look over the plan that you set out, and after I examine the plan, I'll take the stuff that I think is acceptable, I'll discard the stuff I don't think is acceptable, the stuff that I think is acceptable and agreeable to me, I'll run in. The things I don't find so comfortable, I'll set them aside, we won't deal with those. Every morning we'll meet, Lord. Every morning you go ahead and give me your plan for the day. Every morning I'll examine the plan. Every morning I'll decide what of the plan I like and what of the plan I don't. I'll run in the stuff that I agree with." That is not what the psalmist did. The psalmist simply said, "Thy word and thy way, they're wonderful. I have that conviction." Remember, number two, determination. I'm making my choice. Conviction. His way is always right. And on the ground of that conviction, he said, "Whatever it is, I don't have to examine His way first. I'm just going to run in it. Because I'm convinced He's right." Abraham didn't say, "Well, now let me examine this plan about sacrificing my son." Abraham simply said, "I'm convinced God's always right. God told me to sacrifice my son. God's always right. Don't know what I'm going to do? Sacrifice my son. I'll let God take care of all of the details." Now, does this look really bad? I mean, this is the promised child. And knowing it's the promised child, if he dies without any heirs, how in the world can God keep His promise? And God made huge promises about the fact that the child that came from my loins and my wife's womb, not the child that came from the handmaiden, not my servant that I was going to adopt. Oh no! He said the one that came from my loins and her womb, that child would be the promised child from whom a great nation would come that would be as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. That was God's promise. So here's what I know. God commanded me to do it. I'll do it. What about the details, Abraham? Doesn't this mess up all the details? I don't know. It seems like it would mess them up, but I don't really care. That's God's problem. My problem, my responsibility, is just do what He told me to do. I'll let Him take care of that. Did God take care of it? By the way, Abraham had an idea in his mind with full trust in God. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us Abraham believed because he knew the promises of God that the only thing he could think of, he was wrong. He trusted God, and in his trust of God, he came up with a way God could fix the problem. He didn't get it right, but he did trust God. Abraham believed what would happen is he'd obey God, sacrifice his son just like God told him to, and then God would raise him from the dead. Because that's the promised child. He has to be alive long enough to get married and at least have one child. Has to. Abraham absolutely believed the promise of God, and he figured God will take care of it. However He's going to take care of it, I'm not sure, the best way I can think of he could take care of is raise him from the dead. God didn't do that. God stopped him. God gave him the ram in the place of him, and so on and so forth. We know how that goes. But the point I'm making is, Abraham just was going to run in that way no matter what. He didn't say, let me examine, then I'll decide. He said, you tell me, I'll do. Now, I'm going to tell you this. This is a particular attribute of mine. People come to me sometimes and they say, Pastor, would you do me a favor? How many of you have ever asked me to do you a favor? You ever come to me and said, Pastor, I'd like to ask you to do me a favor. If you've started with that phrase, if you've ever started with that phrase, you will find I never automatically say yes. I don't. Never. I don't even do it with my wife. I'd like to ask you to do me a favor. And then I will say, what do you need? You tell me what you need. Now, many a time, if you've asked me to do you a favor, how many of you have asked me to do you a favor and I've done it? Sure. I'm not saying I won't do you a favor, but I'm not going to commit to the favor you're going to ask me of till I know what it is. Sorry, I just don't trust you all that much. Any of you. Say, you don't even trust your wife that much? No, not really. Now, if she's hearing this, this afternoon, she's probably going to come to me and say, I'd like you to do me a favor. And when I say, well, what is it? She says, no, I want you to commit first. And I'm going to say, but I don't do that. You're going to have to tell me what it is before I commit, because I really don't know what it is you're going to ask me, and maybe I just can't do it. Or it's something I just won't do. And she says, no. You know what she's about to say? No, she's going to say, if you really love me, you will trust me. And I'll say, sorry, I'm just not that good. Give me another 20 years, maybe I'll get there. Now here's the point. When God comes to me and He says, listen, when God says, something I want you to do, He doesn't say I have a favor. He just says, something I want you to do. And I say, well, what is it? God will say, no. You commit, then I'll tell you. No, now God, listen. I don't know if I can trust you enough to commit before I know what it is. You know, that's exactly what the issue is. If I say to God, tell me what it is, then I'll decide. I'm saying I don't trust you enough to just commit before I know what it is. And the sad thing is we all know, as trustworthy as any number of you are in this room, none of you are perfectly trustworthy and neither am I. But He is. And every time I tell Him, I'm not sure I trust you first. You know what that is? A direct offense against God. God says, no, just trust me and do it. Just trust me, commit to it, then I'll tell you, and you do it. Amen? That's the way it should be. That's this need for passion. My passion, my driving passion is I will do whatever God tells me to do. Well, what if it's, that's all right if God tells me I'll do it. But what if it's, that's all right, I'll do it if God tells me to do it. But what if it's, doesn't matter. If God tells me to do it, I'm going to do it. See, that's what God wants from us. That passion, that driving passion. Not on the ground of our conclusion that the Lord's way is agreeable to us, but rather on the ground of our conviction that the Lord's way is indeed true and righteous altogether. It's not our place first to examine the Lord's way and then to run in it if we find it acceptable and agreeable to our own interests. Rather, it is our place to commit passionately unto obedience in everything, no matter what it may be, simply on the ground of conviction that our Lord's way and word is always right. If we would follow the way of our Lord step by step in our daily walk, then obedience to the authority of our Lord's way and the commandments of our Lord's word must be the passion of our hearts and the passion of our lives. We must love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. Deuteronomy 6:5. We must fear the Lord our God to walk in all His ways and to love Him and to serve Him with all our heart and with all our soul. Deuteronomy 10:12. We must diligently, zealously, enthusiastically, and passionately keep the commandments of our Lord's Word, to do them, to love the Lord our God, to walk in all His ways, and to cleave unto Him. Deuteronomy 11:22. We must set the passion of our hearts upon the standards and statutes, principles and precepts, counsels and commands, instructions and admonitions of our Lord's Word, to walk after the Lord our God and fear Him and keep all His Word always and obey His voice and serve Him and cleave unto Him. Deuteronomy 13:4. We must lay aside every spiritual hindrance and all besetting sin, and we must run with passion and patience in the way that the Lord our God has set before us. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Indeed, I present to you, brethren, there's a need for passion to obey. And yet, in order for this passion, this passionate commitment to walk after the way of our Lord to be fully effective, it must be inseparably joined with another element. Number four on our list, number two this morning, there's the need for education. In order for our passionate commitment for obedience to be truly effective, we must be taught the right way in which to go. Brethren, let me present to you that passion without education will bring forth foolishness. If you're just running any which way without knowing the right way, you know what you're going to end up with? Foolishness and destruction. You can't just run any way. You've got to run the right way. How do I know the right way? Well, somebody's got to teach me. I mean, have you ever noticed a young child? Maybe you have a number of children in the family. You've got some that are older, and they are involved in school and penmanship in school. They're learning to write in penmanship. They all know some spelling, and they're learning the cursive and so forth. And then you've got a younger child, maybe 3 years old, 4 years old, a child that really can't read, doesn't know the alphabet, can't spell, can't even write. But that child watches the older child doing penmanship. What's the younger child want to do? The younger child wants to get a paper and pen and start writing. And they start writing. And the older child with penmanship does the penmanship, brings it to mom and dad, says, what do you think? Examine that for me. And parents are like, oh, that's really nice, really nice. So what's the younger child do? Scribbles on the paper, brings it to the parents and says, what do you think? Now, does it say anything? No. It's just scribbly lines. I mean, let's be straight about it. That's all it is. Just scribbly lines. There's a lot of passion. But there's no education. And therefore, there's no communication in this particular case. Because without the education, the passion just creates scribbly lines. Now, in life, it's worse, because scribbly lines, no major destruction from that. But in life, if you have all that passion, and you're just going at it, but you have no education as to how to do it right, every day of your life that passes that you can't get back is a day that at best is wasted, and at worst is destructive. Does there need to be a passion to obey the way of the Lord? Absolutely. But does there need to be an education to know what that way is? Absolutely. Look back to Psalm 19, verse 26 and 27. There the psalmist declared, I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Move down to verse 33 and 34. Verse 33 and 34, right after verse 32 where he says, I will run. Verse 33, he then says this, Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I will keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Notice again, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. In fact, there's 9 different times throughout Psalm 19 where the psalmist made the request for the Lord to teach him. You find it in verse 12, 26, 33, 64, 66, 68, 108, 124, and 135. In addition, 6 more times throughout the psalmist made requests for the Lord to give him understanding. You find it in verse 27, verse 34, verse 73, verse 125, verse 144, and verse 169. The great reason, brethren, the great reason for which the psalmist made his request unto the Lord that he might be taught and might receive understanding was in order for this, that he might walk obediently after the way of the Lord. Look at verse 33 and 34 again, but with a different focus. He doesn't just request, teach me. He doesn't just request, make me to understand. He gives the reason why he wants to be taught and wants to have understanding. He says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and what? I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and what? I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Why did he want to be taught? So that he could obey. He was committing himself. He was making the determined choice, I'm choosing the way of the Lord. He had conviction the way of the Lord was always right. He had passion because the way of the Lord is always right. I'm going to commit to run in that way no matter what. But now I need to know what that way is. With the passion to run, I need to have direction to run. So Lord, teach me so that I can run the right way. Amen? If you're in a foot race and you run the wrong way, how good is that? My boys and I, over the last number of years, have gotten into professional football, NFL football. Not that we play it, but we watch it. Amen. They're not paying me big dollars. But the fact of the matter is that they have top 10 this, top 10 that, and one of the top 10s they'll show on the NFL channel has to do with the top 10 major boo-boos. They don't call it that. I'm calling it that. And within the top 10, there's a particular occasion where one of the great stars of his era, don't remember if it was the 70s or 80s, but one of the great stars of his era, who commonly did sacks and you know, created fumbles and recovered fumbles and so on, but the one great track that they always play of him is not all of his great accomplishments. But on one occasion, he caused a fumble and recovered it and ran it back to the end zone. Only he ran it back the wrong way. Got to the end zone, was all excited as a defenseman. You don't get to run to the end zone very often. As a defenseman, he was all excited. He spiked the ball. Bam! After he spiked the ball, it went out of bounds. Once it went out of bounds, it's out of play. The problem is, he was in the wrong end zone. You know what that actually means? That actually means that instead of acquiring 6 points for his team, he gave 2 points to the other team. And they get the ball back. And that's what they just keep playing about him over and over again. Nobody even knows about his accomplishments. All they know is that with great zeal and passion, he ran the wrong way. It's called the wrong way play. Huh. The wrong way. Here's the thing. When you get to the end of your life, you may have run with passion, but how terrible will it be if you get to heaven and the Lord says, boy, was it passionate, but it was the wrong way. And you actually gave points to the other team. Because once it was over, he couldn't redo it. And for 20 and 30 years after, they're still showing it over and over again. There's nothing he can do about it. Brethren, let's make sure that when we run with passion, we run the right way. So, well, the right way, how do I know? Well, here's the key. The Lord our God is certainly willing to teach us in the way that we should go. He is willing to teach us. He's certainly willing to lead us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. See, if we run in the paths of righteousness, His name gets the glory. He's more than willing to do that. He gave His holy word by inspiration of His Holy Spirit to be profitable unto us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. He gave His word to guide us in the right way. Indeed, the Lord our God is abundantly willing to teach us in His way if we will be humble before Him to receive His instruction. Psalm 25, 8 and 9, the truth is revealed. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, will He teach sinners in the way? Look, He's good and upright. Therefore, by character, He wants to teach sinners in the way. But what's required? The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. In Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9, the promise and admonition is delivered. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. He's saying, I'm more than willing to teach. Don't be too stubborn to learn. If we would follow the way of our Lord step by step in our daily walk, we must receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save our souls from carnality and able to convert our souls unto Christ's likeness. We must look daily into the perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, right, true, and altogether righteous Word of God and must continue therein as obedient doers of the work. We must study to show ourselves approved workmen before the Lord our God. We must search the Word of God daily and must receive its wisdom with all readiness of mind. We must daily incline our ear unto the wisdom of God's Word and must hearken unto its instructions. We must faithfully apply our heart unto discernment between good and evil through obedience to the counsels and commands of God's Word. We must humbly turn at the reproofs and corrections of God's Word against our unrighteous character and conduct. We must take up the Word. We must take in the Word. We must live out the Word. That's how God teaches us the right way. Amen? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this message. I pray that it is of help, encouragement, edification, and even correction, Lord, to those who need it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.